said at the end, she said, we really, it wasn't about us giving her a car. It all started with Catherine when she gave her $5,000 to a widow. And then they talked to Catherine and she says, we don't give in order to receive. It's the nature of Jesus. It's in our DNA. And so this Christmas season, I hope that you have the opportunity and the sensitivity and the awareness of the people in your path and in my path that God wants us to bless, because we have definitely been blessed by other people, and we've definitely been blessed by Jesus. So we want to pass that on. Welcome to the Grove. We're so glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest with us, welcome. And when you came in this morning, you received a handout. And if you're with us for the first time, inside that handout, there's a place that says Guest and Next Steps. We'd love for you to fill that out. We'd love to know about your presence with us here today, just to say that it was good to have you. And we're going to be taking up the offering here in just a few minutes. So you can be getting ready for that, and you can drop that in the offering basket here in just a moment. Welcome, if you're a guest. We're just delighted that you're here. I want to let you know about a few things that are coming up over the next couple of weeks in this Christmas season. One is this, just to be mindful of our schedule. Next Sunday, just the same. It's a regular schedule. Two Sundays from now, December the 20th, we'll have just one service in here. So if you come to the early service sometimes, we're just having one service. December the 27th, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, we do not have a church that day. We're very dependent on our volunteer base for setup and tear down and so many other things. If we were in a facility of our own, it would be different. But we will not have church on the 27th. And then when we come back, the very first Sunday of January, we'll kick off again with one service. And if you come to this service, it doesn't make a difference to you anyway. This is a very special season for us because we are adopting 95 families right here in our community, people that we have met and know and have talked to about their needs. And we have a few families left. This is the last Sunday to adopt. And I know as before this day started, we had 19 of those 95 families left. All of those families, all of those folks are either senior adults over 65 or 18 and under. So it's children and senior adults in our community that are in need. And there's a table out in the lobby when you exit this morning. We're also collecting coats and shoes for folks in our community that are in need. Anything that you have that you've outgrown, that your kids have outgrown, that's older, if you don't mind donating that to us, when we give out free food in December and January, we'll give out those. What's used to you will be very, very new to someone else. Every year in December, every year in January and February, in the coldest months, we have people in line with short sleeves. We have people in line with T-shirts on, and they're freezing. And so this is meets a real need for real people right here in our community. So if you have coats and shoes that you'd like to donate, we'll receive those. Other than that, we're not really receiving any clothes, but we will receive socks, scarves. Those are some things that folks have expressed in the last couple of years that they really need. So we could use that. Just a few other things that are going on. High school students and middle school students, your schedule is different tonight, and I think you know that. If you don't know that, stop at the student table today to find out. If you're a Grove Kids volunteer, a Grove Kids parent, there is a lunch today right after this service in the cafeteria. You're invited to stay for that. If you're not staying for that, if you don't mind, if you are a Grove Kids volunteer, stop by and see Deborah. She has something for you this morning, and she will be in the cafeteria. Last thing is this before we take up our offering. Our Christmas offering this year goes toward our Grove Campus Fund. We are in the thick of praying and looking at property and trying to determine if it's something that God wants us to move on. We're also looking at property for purchase, property for rent. And so a lot of conversations, a lot of discussion, a lot of prayer. And so we ask you to be praying with us toward that as we look to the future. And all of our Christmas offering, you'll notice in your handout, you have two envelopes. One is toward the regular envelope that goes toward the general budget. And then there's a red envelope, a Christmas offering. All that goes to the Grove campus as we prepare for the future. We really appreciate that. If you would bow your head, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to take up our offering. Let's pray together. God, we talked about this last week, and I pray that you would continue to do a work in me, do a work in us, to help us. It's more than just wanting to give, but help us to be financially responsible. Lead us in that. Help us to get ourselves in a position where we can be generous. So God, we ask not just to take this offering and use it, which is what we normally pray, but we ask that you would change us. Change us to be generous people. Change us to manage our finances well. Change us to be faithful. Change us to have deep joy in our giving. And so, God, we do ask that you would take these gifts. We do ask that you would lead us to sacrifice. We do ask that you would lead us to people in need. Lead us to people that need to know Jesus. Lead us to people that need to grow in Him. Lead us to people that have legitimate physical needs in our community. And God, we will be faithful. We'll be your words, we'll be your light, we'll be your hands to meet other people's needs. And we thank you for the privilege of doing that right here in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday kicks off our Christmas series as we celebrate the next three Sundays. And we're beginning in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn there. And Luke is a great place to read devotionally in the month of December because it gives us a big portions of the Christmas story about the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, the angel coming to talk to Mary. So much of the Christmas stories in Luke. There are other things, the wise men, that is found in another book in the Gospels. And so, but if you're looking for a place to read over the next few weeks, Luke is a great place to start, and you can spend the whole month just in the first few chapters there. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And really what we're talking about today, to start kind of hopefully not to be too negative or downer, but we're talking about disappointment. And we're looking at someone who dealt with it and how God dealt with it in his life. And there's a difference in, there's all kinds of levels of disappointment. There are small disappointments. You know, you lose a game. Somebody won't go out with you. You know, the small disappointments. There are medium-sized disappointments. There are disappointments that go a lot deeper. They hurt a lot worse and they last a lot longer. And then there are disappointments in our lives that last for seasons. Maybe it lasts for several years, or maybe it lasts for a decade. But it's just stuff that we struggle with. It could have to do with family, our work, friendships, all kinds of things that hurt us in a deeper level. Let me just kind of give you a couple examples. Just kind of a small disappointment. When I was in the seventh grade, I didn't know anything about girls. Okay, never had a girlfriend. And the little small town that I grew up in, Spruce Pine, North Carolina, the people that you went to kindergarten with were the people that you were going to walk across stage with when you graduated in the 12th grade. So we all knew each other from kindergarten. We all went to school the whole time. And Debbie Hefner was somebody that I had gone to kindergarten with, along with a bunch of other people. And I just decided that this was going to be the person for me in the 7th grade that we were going to spend the rest of our lives together. She didn't know it yet. But that was me. That was for me. And I didn't know anything about girls. So instead of like doing the smart thing, kind of, you know, get to know her, kind of flirt a little bit, maybe just like ask her if you want to do something or if she would go with me. No, because of my vast knowledge of girls, I decided that I was going to call her up and tell her that I loved her. That's what I was going to do. Okay. And she, in my mind, was going to say to me, "Well, I'm so glad that you called me because for the past 8 years, I've had a crush on you that I didn't tell you about." That was all up here. And, of course, the illustration's on disappointment, so you know this where this is going, right? So I call up Debbie Hefner, and it didn't go the way that I planned it out. But when I look back on that, it felt big at the time. When I look back on it, small disappointment, you know? And so I regained, you know, my dignity, and we became friends for the rest of high school. But medium-sized disappointment, you know, something kind of a little bit harder than that. When I was a college pastor and we did fall retreats every fall, we had about 75, 80 students go on fall retreat. I did that for 10 years. We did 10 fall retreats. And one fall retreat weekend, I decided to do it. I was a college pastor in Tuscaloosa. I decided to do it on the weekend that Alabama was going to play Florida. And my reasoning for doing that is that we had struggled that year. Everybody was predicting us to lose to Florida. I didn't think that students would travel to Gainesville. So I chose that weekend. Had tons of students sign up, like 125, 150. Usually didn't take that many. Kind of pares it down a little bit. And so I knew we would just take about 75 or 80. So we had like 125, 130. I was really excited. Like 2 weeks before the fall retreat. And so I began to go ask for confirmations. Alabama's doing better than anticipated, so they've been winning, so the expectations were higher. It was like every student almost that I knew had decided that they were going to go to Gainesville that weekend, and our numbers went from like 130 to like 35. I had rented a facility. I had a speaker coming in. I had a worship leader coming in. I was embarrassed. You know, I was like, okay, we're just going to do it for these 35 students. But inside, what I was thinking was, okay, all the students that go to this game, you know, they're going to travel all the way to Gainesville, and we're going to lose, and they're going to come back, and they're going to say, I wish we had gone to the fall retreat. So that was kind of the thing inside of me that I was like, okay, there'll be some justice there. So on that Saturday of the fall retreat, we just decided in the afternoon, hey, let's just all watch the game together. That's what we'll do on Saturday afternoon. We watched the game, and you know what? Alabama won. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, dang, all those students that went, they're going to be coming back going, I'm so glad I didn't go on your fall retreat. And I'm sitting there watching it with students, and you know what they're thinking? I wish I was in Gainesville and not on this fall retreat. That's exactly what they were thinking. And so it was, man, I'll tell you, it was hard to get over that. It was difficult. You know, you kind of, you know, in ministry sometimes you judge yourself in terms of numbers. And so, you know, and I determined that this is not going to happen again. And so we kind of, you know, made a lot of changes from then on out to make fall retreats better. But that was like, it was difficult. But, you know, when I look back on it, it's kind of like a medium-sized disappointment. You know, it was disappointment. It was hard. There was a lot I learned through that. But it was kind of difficult. Big disappointment, when I was 24 and I was in graduate school and I was in Fort Worth, Texas, and when you hear people say that you feel like you're 1,000 miles from home or you're 1,000 miles from home, if you MapQuest Spruce Pine and Fort Worth, it's 1,008 miles, okay? So it's 1,000 miles from home. And I remember getting a call one day on the hall phone, okay, in the dorm, because there were no cell phones at that time. I know that's hard for some people to imagine. But I got a call. Somebody came and got me and said, your mom's on the phone. I went to get the phone, and she was telling me that her brother, my uncle Ed, had died. Now, Ed was in his 50s, had always been in my life, my 24 years. Ed was special needs, and my grandmother took care of him, and he was the most loving, kind, generous, gentle person that I'd ever met in my life. He loved me, he loved my sister, he loved all kids. He was just the most enjoyable person to be around. And I can remember being 1,000 miles from home, being too expensive to fly, and taking too long to drive home and drive back in the middle of the semester, and thinking all I wanted to do was be with my family, and thinking about my grandmother that was hurting and my mom that was hurting and my family there. That was a deep disappointment. But you know what? There are still disappointments that some of you, this may be something that you don't even tell anybody, but it's something that you've struggled with. There's a picture of the way that you thought life would look like right now, and it doesn't look like that. That it has to do with work or marriage or kids or finances or sickness. And you just didn't think that this is what it was going to be like. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and there doesn't seem to be any answers. That is deep soul disappointment. And we're going to look at someone who dealt with that this morning and what God did in their lives. So if you're in Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 5. Luke 1, and this is part of the Christmas story. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. This was a couple, just loved the Lord, faithful to the Lord, served the Lord, blameless, the scripture says. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, Zechariah was a priest, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now he's in a room offering a sacrifice, and it's just him and this angel. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So let's just kind of look back at this and discuss who is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, you heard me say this is part of the Christmas story, and maybe you're thinking, I thought the Christmas story was about Mary and Joseph, that couple, and Jesus, not Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth is the story before the story. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John, this John that they're about to have later becomes John the Baptist. You and I know him as John the Baptist. He's actually a cousin of Jesus. But here's what's even more important than that. John the Baptist, the scripture we read this morning out of Isaiah earlier, 700 years before Jesus was born, predicting the birth of Jesus, that there would be a Savior that would come into the world. Just as long, the birth of John the Baptist, the coming of John the Baptist, had been predicted as well. Now, why was that important? God sent John to prepare people for Jesus. John is just a few months older than Jesus. They're practically the same age. But he begins his public ministry earlier than Jesus. Jesus starts preaching and teaching at age 30. John begins earlier. And the reason that he does is God has sent John to come and preach to people. Now, he's a woolly booger. I mean, he's a wild-looking character. He's got wild hair. He wears camel skins for clothes and a leather belt. He eats locusts and wild honey. He lives in the desert. He preaches out there. People go to hear him. And the reason they are is he's saying this: listen, God is coming. The Messiah is coming, and he wants to change you, and you need to repent of your sins. It doesn't matter how many sacrifices you offer. It doesn't matter that Abraham is your father. It doesn't matter anything else. It's about a personal relationship with God, and you are responsible for your own actions. So you need to get your heart right, because Jesus is coming. He's going to do some amazing things. So John's preaching this gospel of repentance for sins, and people are coming and they're listening to him. And at the right time, and you remember this, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. And what did he say? "Here comes the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And people had been listening to John, and they were prepared for Jesus. John was a forerunner. He was a precursor. He was a foreteller. He was a prophet. He came to say that the Messiah, not his coming, for 700 years, for 1,000 years, you've heard the Messiah is coming. What I'm telling you is the Messiah is here. He's here. He's been born. You just haven't met him yet. And he's going to change your life. But first, you've got to get your heart right. And so that's who John becomes. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are a couple. Let's go back to them before John is ever born. Who are they? Zechariah and Elizabeth, this is what we know. They live in a small town, all right? About 50 to 100 people. They are old. The scripture doesn't say how old, and I'm not going to give you a number because I would get in trouble if I did that this morning. They're old. They're elderly, okay? And they don't have any children. The scripture says the word they use for Elizabeth is that she was barren. She couldn't have children. Now, in that culture, in that day and age, that could be dangerous. And the reason is because when you got older, it was your children that took care of you, all right? Specifically, your sons were responsible for taking care of you when you got older. There was no social security system. There was no hospice ministry. When you grew old, it was your children that took care of you. So if you had no children, you could be in danger. The other thing that we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth is this: they were poor. They lived in a small town of 50 to 100 people. Zechariah was a priest at a little bitty synagogue in that town. It probably sat 50 people. And on any given time at synagogue, there was probably 25 people there. He didn't make his living from being a priest. He probably had a full-time job in addition to that. So what we know about Zechariah and Elizabeth is they live in a small town. They don't have any money, really. They're very poor. They don't have any children, okay? And they're elderly. So that's their situation. Now, that's who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Now, what we can kind of just read between the lines, because we don't have the story of everything that they experienced. What we know is what the angel said, and we know what Zechariah said. And then we know what the angel said after that, right? The angel says, you're going to have a son. God has heard your prayers. He's going to be like this. It was incredible news. Zechariah says, how do I know that this is true? I mean, how do I know this is going to happen? I'm very old. And then the angel says, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months, okay? But your son's still going to be born. And so that's kind of the gist of that. So why would Zechariah say that? You know, all we can do is kind of read between the lines. Why did Zechariah, listen, you've got an angel from God. Whatever that looks like, we can only imagine. Now, every angel that appeared, Zechariah, Mary, Old Testament, New Testament, every time an angel would appear, they would tell the person they were talking to, don't be afraid. So there must have been this light, this glory that surrounded them because they were a messenger of God. Gabriel even says in this passage, I stand in the presence of God. So he's coming. He's still got God's glory on him. And so he's there. And so we know that the crazy thing is this, is that there's an angel standing before him, a messenger of God. He's given him the best news that he could ever give him. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. Zechariah has no faith. Why would he? Well, let's just think about it. We're talking about disappointment. We know that they didn't have any children and they were elderly. Let's just imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth when they were younger, right? They were young. They got married. What were they doing? They were dreaming about what their life was going to look like. They had a picture, right? They had a dream of what their family would look like. They already had it planned out. They were hoping for this many kids, and they were hoping for this many boys and this many girls, and they were going to live here, and it was okay that they didn't have a lot of money. They had a lot of love, and they wanted to spread that around, and so they were going to have children. And so early on, it really didn't matter much. Some of their friends were having children. They went 5 years. They went 10 years. They thought, this is okay. You know, a lot of our friends are having children, but it's all right. You know, we'll just pray about it. We'll pray about it. We'll ask God. We'll turn this over to the Lord, and we'll ask Him to give us a child. And so for the next 2 years, and the next 5 years, and the next 10 years, they just began to pray. And as years went by, they began to pray hard. And as more years went by, they began to beg. And there were times where they were crying. There were times where they were crying out to the Lord. There were times where they were saying, God, why are you not giving us a child? It's been 15 years. It's been 20 years. Is there something that we've done? Is there a sin that we need to repent of? I mean, they were just doing things that they knew probably weren't even right, but they were just trying to get everything right. And so they are praying. They're desperate. They're begging God. And there is no child. In essence, when it comes to having a child, God's silent. And then it kind of gets to that stage where Elizabeth and Zechariah know that the window's beginning to close about their childbearing years. And so they leave it up to God. There are days that they trust God. There are days that they take it back. There's days that they're angry with God. And there's days that they're angry with people. And they begin to pray, and they pray more. And that window closes. And then they begin to enter into their elderly years. And finally, they just kind of come to terms with it. But they have had a lifetime of disappointment. And they get into their elderly years, and maybe they just kind of adopt the attitude of, we'll just be the best nephew, we'll just be the best uncle and aunt that we can be to our nephews and nieces, you know? Maybe God's put us here for a reason. He knows that we love children. It's part of their prayer. God, you know we love children. You know we want to have children. I mean, why would you give us that desire if you're not going to fulfill that desire? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Why wouldn't you give us children? And so they go on into the fact where they're elderly. And that's been their journey. That kind of disappointment is not small. That kind of disappointment is not medium. That kind of disappointment even goes beyond the larger disappointments. That's a soul-wrenching, seasonal, decades-long disappointment. That's what they were feeling. Now, Zechariah was a priest, all right? And this is what I want you to think about. When we think about, okay, we think priest, we think New Testament, Old Testament, we think, okay, Jerusalem, the temple, you got the temple there. Jerusalem's the capital city. People come there, they come to make pilgrimage. That's not the kind of priest he was. He was in a small town, 50 to 100 people. Had a small flock that he pastored, that he watched over. He wasn't in Jerusalem. That's not where he lived. That's not where he did ministry most of the time. In fact, it wasn't even a really big deal to be a priest in Israel. And the reason I say not a big deal in terms of it wasn't like there was only a dozen. There were 18,000 priests in Israel. There were 24 divisions of 750 priests in each division. Okay? 18,000. Remember in the very beginning when we read there, 5, 6, 7, 8, those verses? When it came time for Zechariah's division to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, twice a year, your division went to Jerusalem and you offered sacrifice. And when you did, the lot was cast. You know what a lot is? It said the lot fell to Zechariah and he was the one chosen out of the 750 to go in that day and to offer sacrifice, to offer incense. Lots are like dice, and they were used in the Old Testament to determine God's will. You roll the dice, and actually in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs says that God controls the rolling of the dice. God controls the casting of the lots to determine His will. So it was a method that folks used. And it sounds kind of crazy to us a little bit, but that was a method that they used, and it was a method that was blessed by God. And so they cast lots to see. Now listen, you could be a priest your whole life and never offer incense in the temple. You could be a priest your whole life and never offer prayers in the temple. In fact, Zechariah is elderly. When you did go in, if your lot was cast and you were chosen out of the 750 to go into the temple in Jerusalem to offer incense, if you did that, you never did it again. You only did it once. You were declared holy and you never did it again. So we know that he's never done it. He's elderly. He could have gone his whole life without doing it. But the lot was cast and Zechariah was chosen and he went into the temple on that day to burn incense. Why? Why do you burn incense? Incense is a symbol. You know, in the way that we worship, water is a symbol. It represents a changed life. We baptize folks. We take the Lord's Supper. The bread and the juice are symbols of Christ's body. The candles this morning are symbols of the anticipation of the coming of Jesus. All right? Incense was a symbol because Zechariah is going into a room. He's offering incense. He's going to offer some prayers for the people. The people are outside. They're kneeling down. They're worshiping. But they see smoke coming out because of incense. And what does that represent? Prayers. Prayers. It's a symbol. And so when you cast, and probably Zechariah had something like frankincense or myrrh, and he throws it on the coals of the fire, and that incense goes up to heaven, and people look at that, and it's a reminder to them that our prayers are going up to God. In fact, the book of Revelation says this, that there is a bowl in the presence of God filled with the prayers of the saints. A bowl of incense. So that's what Zechariah is going in there to do. And he's in a room. He thinks he's by himself. He's going to go in there. He's going to offer the incense. He's going to offer a prayer. And all of a sudden, an angel appears before him. Now, it's important for you and I to realize this. Zechariah is a good man. He's a good man. In fact, the angel Gabriel, the first thing he says is, God's heard your prayers. Before that, we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless before the Lord, that they observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations. What does that mean? That means that Zechariah showed up for work every day. That meant that he pastored people. That meant that he was a good person. That meant that he obeyed the Ten Commandments. He never killed anybody. He never stole from anybody. He didn't use the Lord's name in vain. He didn't cheat on his wife. He didn't do any of those things. He observed all the Lord's holy days and festivals. He gave of his he gave his tithes to the Lord. That's what he did. He was a good man, and this good man went into the temple and was offering sacrifice, and an angel appeared and says, God has answered your prayers. And this good man did what? He dropped the ball. I mean, he was a major fail. I mean, just think about it. The angel is coming and he's saying this. He's saying it couldn't get any better. All your prayers have been answered, Zechariah. Now, I know you prayed him for 40 or 50 years, and what I'm telling you is your prayers have been answered. And this is what this kid's going to look like. He's going to be a joy to you. He's going to be a joy to other people. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to realize that folks at this time, they don't know Jesus yet. So when you come to know Jesus, when you receive the Holy Spirit, right? Later on, he's saying this. The angel says this. He's going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And God is going to use him. He's going to be blessed by God. God is going to use him to bring many people back to him. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody coming to deliver that word to you? Can you imagine an angel of the Lord coming to the... I mean, it is just good stuff after good stuff after good stuff after good stuff. It's just wow, wow, wow. Your prayers have been answered. This kid's going to be a blessing to you and others. God's going to use him. He's going to turn many people back to him. And Zechariah's response was... Oh, how can that be? I mean, how can I be sure of this? Because you see, I'm really old, and my wife is really old. Now, the amazing thing for you and I is to try to get our head around and try to get into the place of Zechariah. Why would he say that? Why do you think he responded that way? Well, this is why we're talking about this today. Only thing that I can imagine is this, is that after decades and decades of disappointment, after putting yourself out there, after praying to God and begging God and asking God and waiting on God, listening to God and making sure all your sins were confessed and doing all the right stuff, all the Ten Commandments, being righteous, and you're just silent and you're quiet. Some of you know what that kind of disappointment's like. It's your job, it's your marriage, it's your kids, it's your health, and you're not hearing anything. And what happened over time, and Zechariah probably didn't even realize it, is he began to build up defenses. And you know what that means? You're disappointed so much that you build up defenses to say, you know what, nobody's going to hurt me anymore. I'm not going to be hurt. I'm going to. And what happens, you don't even realize you're doing it. You've been disappointed so much that you build up your defenses to say, I'm not going to be hurt anymore. That even when God shows up, you don't recognize it. That's how disappointed Zechariah was. That's how disappointed we can be. Now, from the outside, if you hadn't heard me preach on this and you just picked up Luke and you were just reading out of Luke chapter 1 tomorrow and you read about Zechariah and Elizabeth and they didn't have a kid and the angel comes and says you're going to have a kid and these are all the great things that he's going to be like and you hear Zechariah's response and it would be really easy from the outside to go, what in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? You've been praying for decades and you don't believe that what, and this is not anybody that's telling you this. This is an angel. I mean, he's surrounded with God's glory. He's telling you the best news. How could you not believe that? I mean, you could say from the outside, you could look in and you could go, Zechariah, I mean, what's your job, dude? You're a priest. What have you done with your whole life? What have you been doing for the last 50 years except teaching people and preaching people to people from the Old Testament? I mean, we've heard you preach and teach from memory. You don't even have to read it anymore. And what do? You tell us these stories, these grand stories of how God did incredible things with ordinary people in the Old Testament. I mean, do you even remember any of those stories? Do you remember Abraham and Sarah when they were old and couldn't have a child and God brought them a child? I mean, you want to talk about something that applies right to you. You've been telling us that. You've told us that story 200 times. How about Noah? How about Moses? How about all the incredible things that God did? You are a man of God and an angel is standing before you. I mean, this should be right in your wheelhouse, dude. I mean, this is the Super Bowl for you. I mean, you're down to the clock's running out. You got four plays to run. You're throwing four Hail Marys and somebody catches one. You win the Super Bowl and you don't get it. You're a priest in Jerusalem. Now, from the outside, you and I could read that and go, that dude's a loser. Unless, unless tomorrow you were to pick up Luke chapter 1 in the middle of your disappointment, unless tomorrow you're at the end of your rope because you had a picture of what your family would look like, and he or she came home one day and said, "I want out," and there was nothing you could do, and the picture crumbled, and you begged God, and you pleaded with God, and you asked God, and you tried everything you could to make it different. Deep, soul-wrenching disappointment. You had children, and you had a picture of what they were going to look like. You had a picture of what it was going to be like. You remember the laughter that filled your home when they were little? And now that they're adults, it's like the more you try, the more they're bent on destruction. You know what disappointment's like. You know what disappointment's like because you have people betray you. You know what disappointment's like is because you got a diagnosis. And you lived through that, and you prayed through that, you had other people pray with you through that, and you came out of that on the other end, and you had tests, and then the diagnosis came back again. And you had tests, you've had death, you've had financial trouble, you've had a job that you moved states for, or maybe you started something new, or you created something, or you joined an organization, and you thought, man, this is going to be it, and you got into it, and you're like, oh my gosh, God, I listened, I prayed, I did what you asked me to do, and this is not working out at all, and you're like, what's going on? And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and there's no answers, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and it doesn't get any better. You pick up Luke chapter 1 tomorrow and you read it. You don't read it as an outsider. You go, I am Zechariah. That's who I am. Because I can tell you what. I think if God showed up today and told me that things would be different, I've been so disappointed. I have walled myself off so much. I have said to God so many times, I'm too old. I've said to God too many times, it is what it is. It's not going to get any better. I can't make a difference. I can't do it. It's not me, choose somebody else. We've said it to him so many times that even when God shows up, we don't recognize it. You, if you have dealt with disappointment, you know what that's like. Let me ask you this. What's been your greatest disappointment? And it may be something you've not even told anybody else. You don't even want to make it public, but it's inside of you. What's been your greatest disappointment? Is it something that you may not even realize how you've walled yourself off? You may not even realize that you've given up hope. You've used every excuse in the world. You've said, it's just not the right time, it's just not the right place, and I'm not the right person. You've just decided that it is what it is, it's not going to get any better. And if you were real honest, if somebody said, you know, I think you've given up hope, you'd say, no, I haven't given up hope. Yeah, you probably have. And you know what? Nobody's blaming you for it. I mean, when we talk about Zechariah, we're not excusing the fact of his unbelief, because that's what Gabriel said. You didn't believe Zechariah. We're not excusing it, but we can understand it. That's what God does with us so many times. You know what I'm saying? He understands us. He knows our struggles. He knows where we are. You know why? You know how we know that? From the angel's response. The angel says this. He doesn't excuse Zechariah's behavior because he's kind of ticked off. You can almost imagine, I mean, he's Gabriel. He's an angel. He's in God's presence, kind of bows up his chest, and he goes, and he literally says this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have come to deliver a word to you, and you don't believe it. Now, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months, you know? But you know what happened when 9 months was over? They had a baby. Elizabeth got pregnant. They found out they were pregnant just a few months after Zechariah was silent. They had a baby. Zechariah spoke again. And John came and he did absolutely everything that the angel had predicted. That was God's response. Now, listen, I'm going to say this and I'm going to let you go. Here's the thing. Your disappointment's understandable. You're not perfect. You're not a perfect spouse. You're not a perfect parent. You're not a perfect employee. You're not perfect in the way that you treat your health. You're not perfect. But here's the thing. It's understandable that you feel the way you feel. But here's the thing. Don't give up. Just because God's silent doesn't mean that He's not present. He's there. And don't allow yourself to be so disappointed that you can't recognize God when He shows up. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with you. And the Scripture says that His rod and His staff will comfort you. Do you know what that means? He's there. He was listening to every prayer. He saw every tear. He knows your heartache. He knows that you're made of dust. He knows that you're human. Don't give up. Because God says this, I'm not giving up on you. Be careful how you wall off your heart. Be careful of giving up on yourself and be careful of giving up on other people. I am there for you. I will come through. It may not be in your timing, but I will come through. I'm God. Go back to the Scripture. Go back to the Scripture. Go back to the Scripture. Read over and over and over and over and over. Moses was called to deliver the people when he was 80 years old. 80. Don't buy into the fact. Don't buy into the belief that your time has passed. Your time is not passed. Just because people retire at 62 and 65, your work is not done. Your work is not done as a spouse. Your work is not done in the kingdom. Your work is not done as a parent or a friend or a difference maker. Listen, it hurts. It is deep. It is so wrenching. It is disappointment. But that's where we live. That's the reality of it. And the best thing you and I can do is be honest with God. But don't give up hope. He is there for you. And you know what? He's going to come through every time. 10 times out of 10, 99 times out of 99, 1,000 times out of 1,000. God always shows up. He's never late. He does not go on vacation. He doesn't take sick days. He hears everything you have to say. He's faithful. He will come through. He will come through. He will come through. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. I want to pray for you. I just don't know how to close this. But the best way I know to do it is just pray for you. Would you bow your head? Everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed. I just want to ask you this. If you would say, Scott, I just need prayer. I just need prayer. I'm facing disappointment. Could be 1,000 areas. I don't know what it is. Just raise your hand real quick. Just raise your hand real quick. I need prayer. It's all I need. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I'm not asking you to step out. Not asking you to come forward. Not asking you to do anything. Just raise your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for the folks that are here this morning. I know you know every need. You know in every heart. You know every person. You are good. Our disappointment is deep. We live in a real fallen world. And God, but we celebrate the fact that you are always faithful. You always come through. I pray, God, that you would give us the grit. God, give us the longevity. Give us the belief that you do. Help us to cling to the promises of your word that you are always faithful. Help us to believe that. I pray that when we stand to sing right now, that we will stand on that promise that we believe you're faithful. We may not understand it. We may not even feel better when we leave here. But we believe that you're faithful. Let's stand together. Let's sing before we leave this morning. Tender whisper of love in
guys. Have a great day. We'll see you next week. Who I am, your good, good Father.